Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I've been preaching a series through this book. And while we will focus this morning on the verses 5 through 8, I will be reading for the sake of context verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. From the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That first phrase of 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 is one of the most difficult textual issues in the New Testament. The oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts that we have, which normally take priority over all others, has the Greek word for infants or babes. So that the passage would read, or the verse would read, verse 7, but we were infants among you. Nevertheless, nearly all English translations go with the Greek word, which is found in the more recent, less reliable manuscripts, and that is the Greek word which is translated gentle. They also add, these English translations, a footnote underneath, which indicates that some manuscripts say infants. Nevertheless, the translators choose to go with the word gentle. Why? Normally, the first rule of textual translation is to go with the oldest, the most reliable, the closest to the original manuscript that Paul wrote, which of course we do not have. Nevertheless, almost all English translations go with the word gentle, a word that is found in much later manuscripts. Why? There are two reasons. The first reason is that the translators say that the Hebrew or the words for infants or babes are too derogatory. They cite passages like Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 13, where the author of Hebrews uses the same Greek word. And in that passage, he's using infants or babes in a negative way. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, it reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child, a babe, or an infant." The author of Hebrews uses the word in a negative way, saying, look, there are those who are on solid food, but you folks have not advanced in your understanding of Scripture and in your faith in God. You are still on milk as a child, as an infant in the faith. So the translators come to 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 and they say, why would the apostle call himself an infant? He is an apostle of God. He is the feeder of the people. He feeds them the solid food. He would not refer to himself as an infant. Thus they conclude the word should be gentle. A second reason for the translators using the word gentle is they say that you cannot use two different metaphors, in the same sentence mixed together. If you look at the next phrase of verse 7, but we were infants among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. How could the apostle refer to himself as an infant and then in the same sentence refer to himself as a nursing mother? Those are two different metaphors, two different images. You can't be an infant and a nursing mother at the same time. Thus, the translators go with the word gentle. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Nevertheless, all translators would acknowledge and do acknowledge that the best, most reliable Greek manuscripts that we have all favor and use the word infant over the word gentle. Well, in this sermon this morning, we are going to disagree with the translators. We are going to go with the footnote in your English Bibles. We are going to go with the most reliable textual evidence which supports the word infants. And if you look at the flow of the apostle's argument, you will see why. In last week's sermon, we pointed out that there are two approaches to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are those who say what the apostle is doing is an apologetic approach. He is defending his ministry to those on the outside who are criticizing his ministry. There are others who say that when we approach this passage, we must look at it in terms of imitation. The apostle is telling the Thessalonians how he lived and what he did so that they too will live that way and do what he did. And you remember, we said that we should not choose one or the other, but see it as both. In the apologetic perspective, this apostle is defending his ministry. There are those from outside the church who say that when he came into the city, he was no different from any other traveling philosopher and teacher. He came in to seek glory for himself in his speaking ability. He sought to gain attention and a following. He went for the prominent women, Acts 17. He went for Jason, who had a house so big he could host the apostle, indicating his wealth. He is only out for money. And now look, he left town. He doesn't come back. He doesn't care about you at all. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle is defending his ministry. He is defending himself from that attack. And we pointed out that in his first argument, verses 1 and 2, he is reminding them of the boldness he had in midst of suffering and persecution. He preached with boldness. He had already suffered, verse 2, in Philippi. He was shamefully treated. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was put in prison. He had support coming from Philippi. So when I come to Thessalonica, why don't I just keep quiet and live on the money coming from Philippi? No, the apostle points out at the end of verse 2, he preached boldly. Even though what had happened at Philippi was going to happen in Thessalonica, it didn't stop him. He continued to faithfully preach the gospel of God. His second argument, verses 3 and 4, is that he stands and his words stand before God and not men. God is his witness, not men. So you can question my motives. You can question that I did not come in sincerity, that I spoke from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive, but God is my witness that I spoke his very words. And so now we come to his third point in his argument. In the first two arguments, he has used antithetical sentences, is what we call them in Greek. That's the idea that he's saying, it's not A, but B. Verse 1, I did not come to you in vain or in empty words, but I came with the boldness of God. In verse 3, he goes to say, our appeal did not spring from error. It's not A, it's but I came to speak and testify before God in the boldness of God, not to please man, but God who tests our hearts. Not A, but B. And now as he continues his argument, he uses the same type of sentence structure. And as he carries on his third point, he points out in verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. We did not come with a pretext for greed, that is, false motives. God is our witness. We did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Not. In fact, he goes on to say, we could have. We could have made such demands as apostles of Christ. You see, that's exactly what he could have done. They had an apostle come into their city. Think of all the traveling philosophers and dynamic speakers that had come into Thessalonica, that had gained a following, that had gained financial support. Everyone was awed at the rhetoric, at the speaking ability of these dynamic teachers. The Thessalonians had an apostle come into their city, an apostle of God himself, whom Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, appeared on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. He was commissioned by the resurrected Jesus from heaven to proclaim God's word, the gospel of God, throughout the world. This apostle, who by the inspiration of God wrote God's word in this letter, came into their city. This was one of the few apostles who God sent to establish the early church, came into their city, and as an apostle, Paul says, I could have demanded things, but look at the beginning of verse 7. But we did not come with words of flattery. We did not come with a pretext for greed. We did not come to seek glory from people or from you or from anyone else. But, and your translation says, we were gentle among you. That's not what the sentence structure is indicating. But we were infants among you. We were babes among you. An infant cannot use flattery. What infant looks up from the crib and says to his mother, oh, how beautiful and how wonderful you look today. What a great day it is and you're so beautiful. No infant can even say or think such a thing. What infant has a mask of false motives on as he interacts with his parents? He wants something. He wants more food, so I'll smile nice, or I'll look at mom nice, or I'll do something to get what I really want. Infants don't do that. They don't even think of such things. They cry because they're hungry. They smile. They frown. They sleep. What infant seeks glory from other people? What infant seeks to have attention be given to him as he wants others to like him and to be popular and to be amazed at who he is? What little baby infant wants to be the greatest infant ever? Infants don't think in those terms. And that is what the apostle is arguing in his third point. We came to you as infants among you. We came with no false motives. We came not with flattery or false words. We did not seek the glory of man, but we were like infants as we approached you, innocent in our motives, in our conduct as infants. We came to preach the gospel of God. Well, in his third point, the apostle carries on his thought. I'm sorry, his fourth point, his fourth argument. And it begins after he writes, "But we were infants among you, period." There should be a period there. And he goes on to say, "Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The image of a nursing mother was a powerful image even back in the days of the Thessalonians. It was the image of a mother holding her child and that child looking up to her mother in loving eyes and the mother looking down upon that child whom she is feeding with the same loving eyes. It is the image of tenderness, of love. It is the image of the mother feeding her child. There's no agenda to this feeding. There is no, "Well, I'll feed you, so you do this." It is love. It is giving freely. It is what a mother should do. That's how the apostle came into their city. In verse 8, he tells them, "We were affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves." We gave of our own selves. We gave to you not our gospel, not our agenda, not our plan or dynamic speaking ability or brilliant philosophy that came from another part of the world. We spoke the good news of God Himself. And we fed that to you as a loving mother looks upon her infant child, nursing and being fed from the womb. This was, verse 8, an affectionately desirous love. The word, the Greek word for affectionately, is a word that is often found on gravestones of a family or parents who have lost a child. They have great affection for their child that has died. They miss their child that has died. They long to have their child with them again, though they know they can't. Paul is not with them in Thessalonica, but he is affectionately desirous of them as a newborn child. As a mother loves her newborn child. And so as the apostle is carrying on his apologetic arguments, he has declared, number one, that he preached boldly in the midst of persecution, that he stands as God as his witness for what he has said. Number three, that he came to them as innocent, with innocent motives as an infant, and that he loves and fed them as a nursing mother taking care of its own children. 4 points the apostle has made defending his ministry. And you're left saying to yourself, "Okay, that's nice. But what does that have to do with us? We can see that the apostle is defending himself, but we don't have an issue with that. We trust Paul. We trust he was a faithful apostle and he had innocent motives and all these things. What does this have to do with us? Well, look again at that last part of verse 8. Because you had become very dear or beloved to us. The Greek word for very dear is translated beloved in other versions. It is the same word that is translated beloved in chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 1, verse 4, the apostle states, "For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that He has chosen you." When we read that verse, and I preached on that verse previously, we pointed out that that word for beloved is the same word that God Himself uses to describe His relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus is baptized and came out of the Jordan, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples stood around, God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." The beloved, the word, the implication of that word is the most intimate relationship that God can have with anyone. It is the relationship, in God's terms, of the Father and the Son, the Trinity in heaven itself. No one could imagine that relationship being broken apart or separated. So great is that beloved relationship between the two. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, the apostle uses that same word to describe the relationship between God and the members of this church. "For we know," verse 4, "brothers, beloved by God, that He has chosen you." That means as members of this church in Thessalonica, they are loved by God as God loves the Son, Jesus Christ. They are beloved of God. They are loved in the same way, the most intimate union that could ever take place. So they have been chosen by Him. And now the apostle, in verse 8 of chapter 2, uses that same word to describe his love for the Thessalonians. "Because you became beloved to us." Do you remember how he began this letter? As he began the letter in the first two verses of chapter 1, he was carefully describing this intimate union. He described in the middle of verse 1 that this letter was written to the church of the Thessalonians, that is, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are all one. They share this union, this bond with one another. In verse 3, he describes them as being in the presence of our God and Father. And now in chapter 2, he brings back something he has said already in the first two verses of the chapter. That the apostle too is a link in this chain. The letter begins with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They too are part of this union. They are the link between God Himself and His Son and the church as they become part of this union. Now the apostle loves them with the same love that the Father loves them. And that Christ Himself loves them. He represents God in their midst. He represents the Savior in their midst. His love is the same love as Christ's love. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, did anyone say to him, "Well, Lord, you're using flattery. You're just building one another up because you want something"? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, did they say, "Well, he's putting on a false mask. You know, he's saying all the right things. He's doing all the right things. But his real motive is to get their money. He's greedy"? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, did he seek the glory from people, from the church, or from others? Was he gaining attention of himself by what he could do? Every time a crowd gathered and missed the point, he went to a quiet place to pray, or he left town and went to the desert. You see, the apostle is walking in the very footsteps of his Savior, of which he is in union with. He is demonstrating the character and the love of the Savior. He loves them as a nursing mother takes care of his own children, as his Savior has loved him. And he stands before them in union with Christ, seeing them as his beloved, as God sees them as his beloved, as Christ sees the church as his beloved. And there is a message here. There is a message here for all those who serve in a congregation and who serve Christ and represent him. A message for each officer of the church, whether pastor, whether elder, whether deacon. They are called to represent Christ. They are called to love that flock and those under their care as Christ loves that flock. They are called to serve in the church, everyone in the church, not just those that they like, not just those that are easy to get along with, not just those that have money, not just those that are good looking, not just the healthy. They are called to serve each one of that flock with true and sincere love that comes from Christ. They don't approach people with words of flattery because, well, we want them to come to our church, so we're going to make them feel good and tell them things which may be not true. They don't go to other members and say, "Well, look, you know what? If we do this for that member, then maybe they'll give some more money to the church." They don't go around seeking to gain attention for themselves and their own glory, taking the glory away from the Savior. You see, what the apostle is portraying in this middle portion of his argument is a commonness of love, a love upon which a church should be based. If a church is based upon giving glory to the officers, they will treat people in the church differently. If a church is based on putting on a mask and helping certain people because you have a motive underneath that somebody will give more to the church or do something for you, it will show in the officers. If a church is based and the motive is flattery, no one will be convicted or pointed out their sins. But the foundation of each member and of each person that is part of that church is the commonness that they have in Christ Jesus. It's not whether they are rich or poor. It's not whether they are healthy or sick. easy to get along with or difficult, they must be loved because they identify with Christ Himself. And because Christ loves them and His representatives in that church love and serve Christ as a nursing mother loves her children. Each person, no matter who, will be loved and treated by those officers the same way. And it doesn't just go for officers. It also goes for members. That you look at one another and treat one another through the commonness that we have in Christ Jesus. That the reason you serve somebody is not because of who they are or what they can do or what they can give you, but you serve them and you help them because they're Christ. Because what you have in common is a union with God, a union with Christ, a union with one another, which on earth is a picture of the union that you will someday have forever throughout eternity in heaven itself. And that you seek to imitate your Savior. When the Lord looks at the church, does He only seek to save those who look good? Or those who can give Him something? Or those who He thinks are easy to deal with? He loves His flock all the same. Just as His servants must love Christ's flock all the same, just as the members of that body must love and serve one another all the same. May we, as the body of Christ, seek to live out this union. May we love one another as a nursing mother cares for her own children. May each of our motives as we serve be as innocent as an infant. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words that we find in this second chapter of Thessalonians. We thank You, Lord, for a body of Christ that You have given us, that we as Your people can experience a body which loves our Savior and is in union with Him. We pray, O God, that as we interact with one another, as husbands and wives, as fellow members of the church, as parents and children, as siblings, that we would love and serve one another with no agendas, with no hidden motives, with not flattery or building others up in a way so they'll do something for us, but that our Savior may be given all the glory. That, Lord, our love for one another may be evident out of the commonness that we have in Christ Jesus. That because we love Him and because He loves all of us, that we may treat one another exactly the same way. Like a nursing mother loves her children. Lord, we know that we cannot do this in our own strength. But it comes through the power of Your Spirit, which is at work in us. Help us, Lord, live out this type of union as the apostle lived it for us so long ago. May we identify with our Savior who has saved us forever. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.